Romans chapter 5. Thank you for that light. That helps me see a little better. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now that's a lot. There's a lot there. And there's no way we can cover all of that in detail. But I wanted to focus on the fact that we have peace. And you know, when we think of peace, sometimes pictures like this come to mind. That's a tranquil setting. And I remember when we were in on a cruise that we were down in... where were we at when they always looked at the sunset? Key West, that's right. Key West, they always went out and watched the sunset, and everybody was just sitting around. You saw scenes like that, and I like that. That was very peaceful, and that's not the peace we're talking about. You know, we look for that, we enjoy that, but we're talking about peace with God. That's where our peace resides. This peace is with God. And as wonderful as it is to have peace in the world, peace with God is what's certainly most important. And that peace is what we achieve through being justified by faith. And justification as means, and the way I remember what justification means is, it's if we had just as if we had not sinned. That's how I remember justification. Verse 2 says, our access to Jesus is by our faith. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Paul has previously been reasoning that Abraham was chosen by God based upon his faith. And that happens before the law ever even shows up. And not only has Christ justified us with God, He has given us personal access to God. And that's special. That is special for us as Christians. Jesus, excuse me, in John 15, Jesus is speaking and He says, no longer do I call you slaves. For the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That's a wonderful passage. He talks about the fact that we are friends instead of slaves. This is what justification has done for us. It's brought us into friendship with God. And furthermore, we have been adopted as sons and daughters. And you know, this is important. And I think of people that have in their life, I had a friend that was adopted. And as he got older, he talked about the fact, you know, a lot of children that have been adopted, they talk about wanting to know about their biological parents and things like that. And he had the attitude that, these are the parents, these are my parents, because these are the people that wanted me. And he had no desire to find his biological parents, because he felt like, these are my parents, these are the people that wanted me. And God has adopted us. He's the one that wanted us. He has adopted us as sons and daughters. Larry this morning was talking about the fullness of time that Romans talks about, and we looked at that. Galatians also talks about the fullness of the time. And you know, I love the Galatians passage also, because there was an old TV show, I think it was the A-Team, where the actor there, I think it was George Peppard, he would light a cigar, and he would say, I love it when a plan comes together. Now, I wouldn't compare God with George Peppard and smoking a cigar, but at the same time, God brought a plan together, and it was the fullness of time. And he brought this plan together, and it was the fullness of time. And in Galatians 4:4, he says, but when the fullness of time came, and basically he is saying when the time was right, when his plan came together, just like he designed it to. You know, man did everything he could to mess God up, to thwart God's plans. There was sin involved. There was all kinds of things in the Old Testament that we studied that man did to mess God's plan up. But yet, what did God do? He still worked his plan out. When the fullness of time came, when the time was right, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Now, this is a generic term. We are sons and daughters. He's talking about all Christians being adopted into the family of God. Now, this is a poor illustration, but you know, it's certainly timely for this day and age. What's popular to do right now? Adopt a puppy. What do people do? You go to the Humane Society, and aren't those puppies cute? But you know what? Puppies turn into what? Dogs. They turn into dogs. And what happens? You're so comfortable laying there at night, and what happens? You have to tend to them. You have to take them out. You have to clean up. You have to do all that stuff that's called that four-letter word, work. Or you just have to put them out in the yard and they freeze to death. And then all your neighbors, oh, they leave them out in the cold and it's terrible. They're cruel people and stuff. But you know what? God worked in our behalf. He sent Jesus to earth. What? So that he could adopt us as sons and daughters. He sent him to the Humane Society to adopt us. And you know what? We were not cute. I'm sorry to tell you, some of y'all were cute, but you know what? I'm not cute. We were sinners. And he adopted us as sons and daughters. And you know what? I got ahead of my slide. I probably shouldn't do that. God adopted us as his children. Paul reminds the Romans in chapter 6 that it's our faith response to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that causes us to be adopted into the family of God. We've talked about that in previous lessons. It's our response to the form, or to the tupos, the form, Romans 6:16, of teaching. You know, we forget to stress context of the Bible. We live in a world that I'm getting ahead of myself too. We live in a world that misunderstands faith and belief. You know, you see in the stadiums, what do you see? Those signs that say what? John 3:16. You know, and that's fine. That's good. They're stressing, go to the Bible, read John 3:16. But it's context. We need context. And there's the context, and I tried to make the others smaller so that context. Don't forget context. You know, and in the same chapter that we talk about belief, Jesus has been talking to Nicodemus about the fact that, in the discussion with Nicodemus, Jesus does not mention belief or repentance. He's been talking about the new birth. And he says, unless one is born of the water and spirit, he won't see the kingdom of God. It's important to stress context in these things. And you know what?
in talking to Nicodemus, Jesus doesn't say one thing about repentance. And he doesn't say anything about belief when he's talking to Nicodemus, unless you believe that that discussion continues all the way to verse 16. So it's important to understand the context of what we read. If we're just going to mention isolated verses, where is belief in talking about the new birth? Doesn't mention it when he's talking to Nicodemus, does he? Doesn't mention it at all, unless you think he continues all the way to verse 16. And I think most of you would agree that repentance is a part of the conversion process. Now, we talked about this on Wednesday night. I'm sorry, this has got to go for right now. repentance is part of the conversion process. Here's the example we used either last Wednesday or Wednesday before last or something. If I steal your watch and then I come forward and become a Christian, respond to the gospel, can I keep your watch? And we talked about that on Wednesday night. And you may say, well, you know, it's just a Timex, he can have it. Let's say, and you know what, if you get hot in the auditorium, after you take your coat off and roll your sleeves up, you know the next thing you can do to not get so hot? Take your watch off. I learned that a long time ago. Take your watch off. It works. And you won't get quite as hot. Take your jacket, roll your sleeves up a little bit, then take your watch band off. It'll help you stay cooler. Let's say you take your watch off, you lay it there, and somebody comes by and they pick your watch up, put it in their pocket. They think, that's a nice watch. I like that. And they hear a gospel message preached, and they think, I shouldn't have taken that guy's watch. Or, you know, I believe what that guy's saying. They hear Larry's lesson, and they respond to the invitation. And afterwards, after they're baptized into Christ, you see them wearing your watch. And you say, hey, that's my watch. And he says, yeah, I saw that laying there. I kind of like it. I just picked that up a while ago. I just found that laying on the pew. And you say, well, it's just a Timex, you can have it. Because it didn't cost much. But what if, let's say it's a Rolex that your dad gave you, and it means a lot to you. Don't you think they should give that back if they're a Christian now? Can they keep your watch if they're a Christian? Of course not. Repentance is part of that conversion process. What if they steal your car? Can they keep your car? What if they steal your wife? But John 3:16 doesn't say anything about repentance. It didn't say you had to repent, does it? But that big sign that they held up there doesn't say you have to repent. It just says believe. So I think you see the illustration of repentance. In those isolated verses on belief, they let the mention of belief stand for the whole process of conversion. Now, I think you see the illustration. Now, these people want to continue to argue this fact, and it's beyond me. But you see, James 2:19 says, even the demons believe and shudder. That's all those demons got to do to be saved, didn't it? But they believe. In today's churches, now, I'm going to tell you this in all love. And you're going to see it on your TVs with the TV preachers and in pulpits throughout the land. In today's churches, we have allowed Calvinism to so permeate our response to God, we have forgotten the Bible speaks about salvation and speaks about a different response.
Calvinism has permeated Christianity to the point we have forgotten the Bible. We pay no attention to what the Bible says regarding salvation. And we say to John Calvin, what must I do to be saved? And we do not look at what the apostles say. And that is a sad thing. Because I dare say 90% of the churches in this city, in this county, in this state are responding to John Calvin more so than the apostles and in the book of Acts in order to achieve salvation. And they will answer for that on the day of judgment. Nowhere in the Bible will you find the apostles giving direction. Close your eyes, raise your hand, and pray the sinner's prayer and march out of this building as a saved person. I challenge any one of you to show me that in the Bible. If you can, you are responding to John Calvin and not the Apostle Peter or Paul. Okay? I will be standing at the back of the auditorium afterwards, and if you can show me that, I'll be glad to look at it. Do you not think if this was God's intent, He would have instructed us to do this? If that's the way you're supposed to be saved, God would have told us. And if it is not the way we should be saved, then He has held back information from us because it is not there. God chose not to tell us how to be saved if that is the way to be saved, if it is not in the Bible. He deliberately did not tell us how to be saved, if that's the way we're supposed to be saved. Do you realize that? But yet Paul told them in Acts and other places that he preached what? The whole counsel of God. No, he didn't. Because he'd never once prayed the sinner's prayer with people he converted. That we know of, it's never recorded. This is not the answer to what must I do to be saved. This passage goes on to say, verse 3, also, what? We exult in our tribulations. I have no problem with the first part of that verse, the justification by faith, because I strongly believe that faith response. But you know what? This second part, oh, that's hard. Exulting in our tribulations. We all have tribulations, like getting stuck in traffic. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Getting stopped at all those red lights. I'm joking. Exulting in tribulations. That's hard. We probably have nothing compared to what they did in the first century, but yet we do have tribulations. And what, do we exult in them? That's what it says to do, just as much as it talks about the justification. Now, he's talking to Christians here, and he says to exult in the tribulations. The Greek words mean to rejoice in afflictions. We know what afflictions mean. Do you rejoice in them? Oh, that's hard. That's hard. English Standard Version says to rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. That's verse 3 and 4 of what we read. James says it this way. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete. He's talking about maturity, lacking in nothing. You know why he says, consider it all joy? I think the King James may say, count it all joy, or, and then this translation, the New American, says, consider it all joy. Because it's not normal for this to be a part of joy in your life. You have to put it in the category of, oh, that's terrible, to considering it joy. Because normally that's just a terrible, terrible thing. You've got to consider it joy because it produces what? Endurance, proven character. And technically what you're doing is building your spiritual muscles. I don't know if any of you have ever lifted weights, but as you get stronger, what do? You put more weight on there. And that's what you do as a Christian. You, as you get stronger, you are able to take more trials, tribulations, troubles, and you've got to consider it joy. Because it's not normal when you have afflictions and difficulties and terrible things happen to you to consider these things joyful things. Because what? We consider them bad things. It's just not normal to think that's good. That's good. James, and I've got ahead of myself again. James says to consider it joy. It's just not maturity. It's growing us toward maturity. Maturity can be difficult. Is God raising us up or yanking us up? And I heard this one time when a guy talked about, somebody said, are you raising children? He says, well, more than raising them, I'm yanking them up, I think. And I kind of remember that regarding Christian maturity. Is God raising us up or is He having to yank us up? And you know, sometimes He has to yank us up because we don't normally mature on our own. He's got to yank us up because we don't want to mature on our own. He has to force us into spiritual maturity. This morning, some concluding remarks. Two things I want you to take with you. Two things. And I usually try to do this at the conclusion of each lesson, is give you something that you can take with you. So if you've been asleep, and most of you, you never do that. I just say that. Here's two things that you can take with you this morning. Number one, do you have peace with God through justification? Do you? And this challenges every individual. Do you have peace with God through justification? Or did you respond to become a Christian to John Calvin? I don't know. It's up to you. It's between you and God. I'm not in your business. This is between you and God. Salvation is answered by the apostles. What must I do to be saved? And you know, you may think that at times Larry and I are, and Dustin and anybody else that, and Dale's delivered some good messages regarding salvation and what the Bible says. You may think we're in your business. I challenge you. If what we say is not from the Bible, prove it not to be so. Prove it not to be so. The bottom line is, it's about what the Bible says and not what we say. Because I have a habit of sometimes this surprises you that a guy would grab the TV changer and channel surf. But sometimes I do that, and I'll do this with religious programming. And especially if a TV preacher is got his Bible open going to stuff. And you know, when they get to the response to the gospel, they don't go to passages in the Bible of what do I do to be saved. Close your eyes, raise your hand. I mean, it's not there. It is not there. They are winging it. They're making stuff up. When it comes to judgment day, it's between you and God. You don't get to call a friend. What was that show where Regis was on? Something about a millionaire, and you get to this point, you get to call a friend. On Judgment Day, you don't get to call a friend. It's between you and, not Regis, God.
And this is the reason we talk about this, is because, and Larry had an excellent message for the men yesterday, as an elder being responsible for their soul. Man, I almost resigned yesterday, Larry. He had an excellent, because, you know, it's a big job, and it's all I can do to keep myself straight, and I usually fail. And to think about having to be responsible for somebody else, it's almost, anyway, I'm joking. But he had an excellent message. But the fact is, you are responsible for you. You stand before God, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says. That's a big responsibility too. And you are going to be responsible for the things that you did in the flesh. I mean, that's responsible enough. But to think, you know, as an elder, we're responsible for other people's soul? My goodness gracious. Oof. That scared me to death. But, folks, he ain't going to ask you about the TV preachers. He's going to ask you about your response to the gospel and how did you live your life in faith. And I think about the fact that, why was I not out teaching people more? And stuff like that. Justification. Number two, are we counting it all joy? That's hard to do. Hard to do. But that was an instruction from Romans chapter 5. A lot in that passage. I barely touched the hem of the garment of what's there. Two things, two admonitions. This morning, those are the two things I want you to take with you. If you need to respond to the gospel, lesson's yours. So we stand in.